And start the lesson. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. And I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Dear Father, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on you. And you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is A New Earth and New Heavens. For a number of months, we have been talking about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. We're going to bring it to an end here in the not-too-distant future. But our purpose in talking about this has been to expose misconceptions about the second coming of Jesus that rob Christians of the hope and the joy that we ought to have because we're expecting his soon return. We've covered lots of ground this year, lots of ground, but we've got one more big major misconception that we want to deal with in tonight's lesson. We've made reference to it over the course of the year, but I want to pull it all together. And that misconception is this. Many people mistakenly believe that the earth is going to cease to exist because the Lord is going to destroy it at his return. That is a very common idea, but that's not right. That is not so. That does not line up with what the Bible says. Scripture is clear. Earth is not going to be destroyed. Earth is going to be renovated. Earth is not going to be destroyed. Both the heavens and the earth are going to be made new in what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. That's where our title comes from tonight. Now, when I say earth, everybody knows what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the earth. But when I'm talking about, or not when I'm talking about it, when the Bible's talking about the heavens, we need to define terms here. There is a place called heaven, which is the home of God, capital H. That's not what this means. Heavens, in this particular usage, refers to the atmosphere around us and above us, outer space. So there is coming a new earth and a new heavens. The atmosphere around us, including outer space, is going to be changed. The Bible calls it the new heavens and the new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. It's mentioned in several verses. We're going to look at them as we work through the outline. There's four specific references that use the phrase new heavens and new earth, and then other references are made to it. It doesn't directly say that it's the new heaven and the new earth, but you can tell by the context. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is why a new earth is necessary, how earth will be made new, and what life will be like on the new earth. Before we get to that, I just want to briefly review what we talked about last week, because what I'm trying to do is line out the final events before Jesus comes to earth to stay. Last week, we talked about the fact that as World War III is raging, what is known as the Battle of Armageddon, and we discussed that in great detail earlier in the year, as World War III or the Battle of Armageddon is raging, Jesus will come with his saints from heaven and put an end to the fighting. The beast and the false prophet, the beast is the final world ruler who instigated this World War III, and the false prophet is his right-hand man, his religious leader. They will be, when Jesus comes, he will cast them into what is called the lake of fire, and the devil will be bound in a pit for 1,000 years. And the Lord will then set up what is commonly called his millennial kingdom. Millennial comes from a term that means 1,000. He's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom. Now, we're not looking at any verses tonight about this because we looked at them last week. I just want to get you to the starting off point for tonight. The Lord will set up his millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom, and this kingdom will be the last chapter of human history on the earth before it is renovated or made new. That's why we're taking time to talk about it. It's important. It's the final chapter in human history on the old earth before the earth is made new. And last week we talked about the fact that there will be people alive on the earth when Jesus comes, despite the fact that there have been 7 years of tribulation up to that point with all kinds of catastrophic things going on. There will be people alive. And when Jesus comes, those who came to faith in Jesus during those final 7 years known as the tribulation will be allowed to participate in this millennial kingdom. Those who didn't come to faith in Christ will be put off the earth. Last week we read about the various judgments that will be used to determine who stays and who goes. It's all based on faith in Christ. You have to have put faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, this kingdom is going to be unusual for a number of reasons. First off, also participating in this kingdom, besides the people who survived the tribulation and came to faith in Christ, also participating in this kingdom will be all people who came to faith in Christ from the time he rose from the dead until the time of the rapture of the church, until he took the church off the earth. That would be all New Testament believers. We will come out of heaven with him. We'll have resurrected bodies. Bodies that are resurrected will be glorified men and women. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Made alive with the incorruptible life of God. We will participate in the kingdom. So we got a mix already. We've got natural human beings who survived the tribulation, who are going to die at some point because they're natural. And then you'll have us and all who've believed on the Lord since the cross. We'll participate in the kingdom. We'll be able to come and go between heaven and earth, actually. And on top of that, there will be all the Old Testament people who put faith in the light of Christ that they had pre-cross. So all believers who've ever lived can come and go and be part of this kingdom. And then there'll be what are called the tribulation martyrs, people who came to faith in Christ during the tribulation but were martyred for their faith. They'll be resurrected, and they will participate in the kingdom. So that will be unusual. There's never been a time like that in the history of the earth up to that point. Now, the natural people are the believers who have not yet died and been resurrected, okay? They will marry, have children, and repopulate the earth. They'll live out their natural lifespan, and they will die and go to heaven to be resurrected at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom. Jesus will take the throne of David in Jerusalem as the kingdom opens, and he will rule and reign over the entire earth. Israel will become the center of the world, the governmental center and the spiritual center. A new temple will be built, and worship of the Lord will be conducted from this new millennial temple. It'll be a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace, and the curse that's in the earth because of sin will be lifted somewhat during the millennial kingdom, resulting in no more dangerous animals, no more disasters, no more sickness, and no more premature death. Although these natural people will die, they will live much longer than people do now. There'll be no babies that die young, no children that die young. We read verses last week about all this. Now, those who are born during this kingdom to the natural people will be natural people. That means they'll be born with sin natures. That's the way it works right now. If you're born of God, if you have the life of God in you and you're a Christian and you have a kid, Your kid doesn't automatically get it. You can't pass it on to them. They have to put faith in Christ themselves. Well, it'll be the same with the natural children born in the millennial kingdom. They will have to put faith in Christ and have their sin nature removed and be transformed. Now, some will do it and some will not. Jesus, the scripture says, will rule with an iron rod, and all will conform to his will outwardly during this kingdom, but not all will conform inwardly. Now we read, and this is all in Revelation 20, we read it last week, at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil will be released for a season from the pit in which he was bound, and he will mount a rebellion. Multitudes of people who did not put faith in Christ will join him, head for Jerusalem, and try to dethrone the rightful king of earth. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's just amazing. But praise the Lord, I'm going to stick with the outline here so we get everything in. The rebellion will quickly be brought to an end by fire from heaven, and it'll be brought to an end, and those people will be destroyed. But we said last week, this seems a little freaky. I mean, if you're honest about it, why this? I mean, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. Why don't we just have Jesus come back and go right straight to a new heavens and a new earth? This kingdom is very important because it shows the justice of God and the rightness of forever confining sinners to eternal separation from God and what the Bible calls the lake of fire or the second death. Sinful men who will not come to the Lord for transformation must forever be removed from this universe, or the chaos caused by sin will continue forever. I don't want the world to go on forever like it is. But it will, until those who refuse to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed are removed from the earth. See, this final kingdom will demonstrate that even in a perfect world, men with sin natures will still rebel against God. They'll have no devil to tempt them because he's bound. There'll be no calamitous circumstances to warp people. I mean, everybody in here has a story. Some of you may have had better upbringings than others, but how many of you know this life can warp people? You know, and it's easy to say the devil made me do it, or my childhood is the reason I'm like this. Well, those excuses will be removed in the millennium because it will be a perfect world in which these people grow up, and still they refuse to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Following this final rebellion, the last judgment of humanity will take place. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 tells us that all throughout human history who refuse to bow their knee to the Lord, their Creator, will be brought out of hell to stand before the throne of God. The books will be opened, and it will be clearly shown that according to the records, it is right and just to enact the penalty for their refusal to submit to their Creator as Lord. And the righteous penalty for their actions, which is eternal confinement in the second death, will be carried out. They'll be cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Now you might say, well, what is the lake of fire? I have no idea. I'm just thrilled I'm not going. And God will have bent over. Nobody is going to be able to stand and look at God and say, it's not fair. It's not fair. All, and we could actually do a whole lesson on this because there's enough verses. All, from the angels down to the least redeemed person, even if it's somebody you used to love on this earth, that is going to the second death because they did not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a whole can of worms for another night, but you're not going to be crying over that. You're going to see the righteousness in what has happened. The millennium is that final demonstration of the justice and the righteousness of God, and it's an overwhelming argument for the necessity of an eternal separation from God. You know, it's a big thing in the church today that God is going to ultimately reconcile everybody to himself. that hell is temporary and people in hell are going to be taken out at the end and God's going to say, only kidding, come on in. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. Love can't do that for the sake of peace, righteousness, and joy in his kingdom. He can't do it. I'm very grateful that he has no intention of putting Adolf Hitler next to my mansion. I'm very happy about that. We discussed all that last week, and that brings us to this week. Not only will this 1,000-year kingdom show God's justice, it will be a foretaste of what is to come, namely the new heavens and the new earth. Once the last judgment is completed, renovation of the earth will take place. Now, if you would, open to Revelation 20, and let's reread a verse. We read all of Revelation 20 last week, but I want to reread one verse because it is a reference to the making new of the heavens and the earth. Revelation chapter 20, now verses 1 through 10 describe this millennial kingdom that God will set up and how the devil's bound, and at the end he's loosed at the end of 1,000 years, and he mounts a rebellion, and the rebellion is put down, and then the devil is cast into the lake of fire. Verse 11, now the final judgment of all the unrighteous people who've ever lived, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, you can read this as further evidence that this is a judgment of unrighteous people, but it also has another meaning here, which is actually the bigger meaning. When this final judgment, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, takes place, subsequent to that, heaven and earth fled away. Now, fled, that word fled, it can mean run away, but it's also used figuratively, meaning to vanish. And that's the idea here. This verse is a reference to the final change in the earth, resulting in a new earth. The New English Bible says, from his presence, earth and heaven vanished away. Now, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 describe the actual last judgment where all the unrighteous dead come out of hell, and it's shown clearly that it's right for them to go to the second death. Then we come to chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let me just read. I'm going to read verse 11 in chapter 20 and verse 1 in chapter 21. Because they're subsequent to each other. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven vanished away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, following this last judgment, John, in the vision he was given that he wrote down here in this book, he saw the new heavens and the new earth. The wording makes it clear here that it is the new earth, the wording here makes it clear that the new earth is the old earth transformed. Because I started out tonight saying, the idea that the earth is going to be destroyed when the Lord returns is a misconception. Well, how do I know that? Let me prove my case to you from the scripture. First off, the wording here makes it clear. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In the Greek language, there's a number of words that can be translated new, or several words that can be translated new. The word new here, I've got it on your outline. It's kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. It's the same word used when the Bible talks about a new creature. It means new in quality or superior in character as opposed to new in point of time. The new earth will be the same earth transformed, just like a new creature is the same person transformed. See, if you're born again, according to the Word of God, you're a new creature. But you're still you. You're just changed. And you're actually undergoing a process that's going to change even more. That's a whole can of worms for another night. It wasn't that you never existed before, and suddenly you now exist. It's that you were transformed. And the transformation is so significant that you're a new person. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the first thing. That's first indication that the new earth is not, the old earth got, and now we're starting out with something brand new that never existed before. That's not what new means there. It means it's always been here, but now it's superior in quality and in character. And then secondly, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. First here in the Greek is the word protos, meaning first in time, place, or order. The word prototype comes from this. Now, you know what a prototype is. It's a model. It's the first in the order of things. You know, here's this car. It's a prototype for the 2014 models. The old earth is a prototype. The best of earth in its fallen condition gives us a glimpse of what the new earth will be like. Isn't autumn beautiful? Well, what if all trace of death and corruption was removed from the earth and you were looking at autumn? It'd be beautiful. It's beautiful now. But it's under a curse of corruption and death because of the sin of man. Now, what is this no more seeming? We'll get to that later on in the lesson. We'll come back to that. Let me show you one more verse right here that indicates not a brand new earth appears, but that the old earth is made new. Drop down to verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne, John sees the throne of God descending from heaven. We'll read that in a moment. And he that sat upon the throne, God said, "Behold, I make all things new." He doesn't say, "I make all new things." He says, "I make all things new." That's totally different. I make all new things. That's not what he says. He says, "I make all things new." He made me new. He made you new. And he's going to make the earth new. Old earth made new. Now, if you would, and we'll be back to this chapter later in the lesson, go to 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, described what is going to happen to the earth. John saw it happen. He saw as the old earth and the old heavens were changed into the new heavens and the new earth. But Peter describes, gives us more details about what's going to happen. Chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 10. Now, misinterpretation of this passage has led to the erroneous idea that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. This is where a lot of people get that idea, but you have to take the verse out of context to do that. Okay, let me start in verse 10. But the day of the Lord. Now, day of the Lord is a phrase that means the second coming. We've said that earlier in the year. That's a common way the Bible states the second coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, there's a number of statements in there that we're not going to address tonight. We'll address next week. But, you know, you might say, it talks about the earth being melted and dissolved by fire and passing away. That sounds to me like it's going to be annihilated. What do you do with that? Well, actually, I get scissors, and I just cut the thing right. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Well, first off, Peter gives us a context for understanding what he's describing here and what's going to happen to the earth. If we back up just a bit, you know what context is. Context means you got to read the verses before and the verses after. Okay, the Bible's not a collection of independent verses. This is a letter that he wrote to somebody. And if you pull three lines out of a letter that I write to you and don't read the rest of it, it's highly likely that you'll draw wrong conclusions about what I'm trying to say. Let's back up just a bit. I'm going to start in verse 6. I'm coming in the middle of a thought just to save time. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now that's a reference to the flood of Noah. You're all familiar with the flood of Noah. Wherein the world that then was, the pre-flood world, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, Peter here says, or calls what happened to the world at the flood of Noah, the world perishing. Let me ask you a question. Did the flood of Noah wipe out the world or destroy the world? No. The world did not cease to exist at the flood of Noah. The earth, even though he says here, being overflowed with water, the earth perished, we know from the scripture that the earth was not destroyed by the flood. Well, what happened to it? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you what happened to the earth. It was changed by the flood. It was cleansed by the flood. It was changed and cleansed of evil. Let me just give you a few examples. We're not going to look these up. You can look them up later if you want, but I got the references. The scripture tells us that flooding didn't destroy the mountains on the earth. How do we know? What did Noah, what did Noah land on, or the ark that he was in land on? Mount Ararat, or the mountains of Ararat is actually what it says. So they survived the flood. And you have to look these up, but we know the Bible talks of at least one river that survived the flood, the Euphrates River. It's mentioned before the flood, and it's mentioned after the flood, and it's got the same name. Continuity. I mean, the name stayed the same. It survived. And Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark survived the flood to repopulate the earth. They survived in the ark, which is a picture of Jesus. We will survive whatever's going to happen to the earth in the ark of Jesus. Now, let's keep reading. Okay, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, remember what the heavens are, the atmosphere around us and outer space, but the heavens and the earth, which are right now, the post-flood heavens and earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The post-flood world, the old earth where we're living right now, is reserved for fire in the day of judgment and the utter destruction of ungodly men. The utter destruction of ungodly men is their being sentenced and sent to the second death, which happens after that final judgment, and then the earth is made new, okay? The earth is being kept unto fire by the day of judgment. Now think about this for a minute. Fire does not actually destroy anything in the sense that it ceases to exist. My husband made a little fish pond in the backyard, and he's got this fire pit, and he likes to put logs in there, and we sit out there and burn the logs. Well, when the logs are burned, the fire pit is never empty. It's filled with ashes. What happened? The fire changed the logs from the form of a log to ashes. Fire, like the flood, is going to change, not destroy. Think of this. The idea here is clearly change, not annihilation. The point is that the heavens and the earth in their present form will pass away, not because they'll be destroyed, but because they'll be changed. Now, if we drop down to verse 10 and 11 and 12, we see the words melt and dissolved. The earth's going to melt and be dissolved. Well, in the Greek, the word is actually L-U-O, lu, which means to loose. The earth is going to be melted and dissolved. Well, the word means loose. The earth is going to be loosed. It says it three times. The earth is going to be loosed, loosed, loosed. It's the same word you find, don't turn there, but in John 11, where Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. Remember Lazarus, his friend? And Lazarus came forth, but he was bound with grave clothes. And Jesus commanded people to let him go. Well, in John 11:44, Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Loose is the same word translated melt and dissolved here. Peter's not saying the earth is going to melt into a little pile of nothing. He's saying the earth is going to be loosed from something. Everybody with me? And when it says the elements, verse 10, the elements shall melt or be loosed with fervent heat. Elements there, I didn't put the Greek word down, it's a long word. But the word actually means the most basic elements of nature, literally atoms. The most basic elements of nature, the atoms that make up the material creation, will be loosed from something by fire. Now, let's first talk about what it'll be loosed from. We'll talk about fire in just a second. What will it be loosed from? The material creation, this physical world, is currently in bondage to the effects of man's sin. We could do a whole lesson on this. In fact, if you've been with us all year, we actually did one whole lesson called The Earth and Sin earlier in the year and just looked at what the scripture says about the effect that sin has on the earth. But back in Genesis 3, when Adam disobeyed God, God came to him and said, because of what you've done, the earth is now cursed. The curse of death entered the earth. God didn't make big birds to rip up little birds. God didn't put poison in ivy. He didn't make typhoons to kill thousands of people. Those are all the result of the curse of death that entered the earth when Adam sinned. God went on to say it's going to produce thorns and thistles. Work is going to be a toil. Your body is now going back into the ground out of which it was made. There is a curse in the earth. Romans chapter 5 contrasts the effect of Adam's sin on the human race with the effect of Jesus' obedience at the cross on the human race. But verse 12 says, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. The Living Bible says, and all things began to grow old and die. Because of Adam's sin, there is a curse of death. Now, Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to read it in the interest of time out of the King James. It's a little difficult because of the way it's worded. But I've put some translations of the passage on your outline. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talked about how the creation was subjected to bondage, not to this bondage to corruption and death, not by its own choice, but verse 20 literally says, but because of him who made it so. The him is Adam. It goes on to say, yet there was always hope. Verse 21 says, and the hope is that in the end, it, creation, will be rescued from its slavery to death, its bondage to decay. The earth was made subject to bondage and decay, not through anything it did, but there's always been the hope that it would be released from this bondage. Verse 19, I'm still reading off the outline, it says, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own at the return of Christ. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin and death and decay will all disappear. At the return of Christ, thorns and thistles, death and decay will all disappear. The whole earth, the King James says, is travailing, waiting for this transformation. Many of you know I love dogs. I mean, I'm over the top about dogs. I don't apologize for it. I love dogs. It's like I got little people in my house. If that troubles you, forget I said it. But I love dogs. And, you know, the longest any of them are going to live is 14, maybe 15 years. That's nothing in the course of a lifetime. Did God make this little creature to give to me so that I could be happy for 12 years and then watch this thing suffer and die? No, that's here because of what Adam did and his effect, the effect of his choice on the earth. They're travailing to be released from bondage to corruption and death. Creation knows it's not as it should be and longs for the day when all will be made right. All creation is longing for the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. We've read a lot of verses about this through the course of this year. We've read in the Psalms how the earth, it says, the earth will rejoice at the return of the Lord. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The seas will roar. Why? Because it's going to be set free from this bondage to corruption. Now, you may say, oh, that's ridiculous. It's not going to. Well, read it for yourself. I mean, they sang tonight, ain't no rock going to cry out my praise. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus when he was being criticized by the Pharisees. The little kids were praising him, and they said, shut them up. And he said, hey, the rocks will cry out if we shut them up. The rocks will cry out my praises. There's a lot in that, and we discussed it in previous lessons. But the earth is in bondage to corruption and death, and it is going to be loosed from that. That's what this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about. At the return of the Lord, the earth is going to be loosed from bondage to corruption and death to which it was subjected by the sin of Adam. Now, what's this fire business? You know, does God have a heavenly blowtorch? I'm not a good noisemaker, but, you know, let's burn. No. Remember our rule, if your interpretation is ridiculous, it's not right, and that's ridiculous. But I thought you could use a little bit of a perk up there. What is this fire business? Because it clearly talks about fire. Well, the earth is going to be loosed or renovated by the fire of God. Now, it's been several years ago, but we actually did a whole lesson on the fire of God, looking at what the scripture says, but consider a couple of points. If you would, I don't think we're going to come back here right now. Look at Jeremiah. I want you to see this verse, Jeremiah 23. Subsequent to the millennial kingdom and the final judgment of unrighteous men, the entire material creation is going to be cleansed or purged or loosed from bondage to corruption by the fire of God's word. God's word is a fire. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? His point here is his word. We do the whole lesson on this. God's word works. God works through his word, and it functions as a fire. Well, what did we just say about fire? Fire changes something from one form to another. Fire cleanses. Have you ever heard of cauterizing a wound? In the olden days before they had antibiotics and things, now they use laser. We had a little dog that got a thing lasered off her ear. That's heat, fire to destroy germs. Fire, good. You know what Frankenstein says? Praise the Lord. Just as God spoke and created the world in the beginning, Isn't that how he created the world? He spoke, he said, let there be, and there was. Just as God spoke and created the world in the beginning, he will once again speak and loose and cleanse the material creation, restoring it to its original condition. He's not going to dump gasoline on the earth and throw a match to it. That makes no sense. That's ridiculous. With his word, he will cleanse the earth and remove the curse. Revelation 22 is the last chapter in the Bible, verse 3, which Revelation 21 and 22, which we'll look at in a minute, describe some things about the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 3 says, no more curse. Yay, 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 yay. The new earth will not be something that never existed before. It'll be the old earth cleansed and transformed. Just like you is a new creature and not something that never existed before, it's the old you cleansed and transformed. The new earth will still be earth, earth loosed from corruption and death. Earth will be cleansed and transformed, but it'll be recognizable. It'll still look like earth. It will be renovated, but familiar. See, when we consider earth in terms of the big picture, and that's been one of our themes this year, considering the second coming in terms of the overall plan of God, not just as some freaky event stuck on the end of the Bible in a book called Revelation. When we consider earth in terms of the big picture, it makes no sense that God would destroy the earth. God's eternal plan was and is to have a family of sons and daughters through whom he could express himself and with whom he could live in loving relationship. And the Bible says that God made the earth to be home to his family. I've got some verses down there. We've looked them up before many times. But he made the earth for his family. When his creation was damaged by sin, both the earth itself and mankind, when earth and mankind were damaged by sin, God chose to reclaim what he lost at the fall of man. I mean, he could have started over. He could have blowtorched Adam and Eve, smashed the earth, and started over. But that's not how he chose to do it. Luke 19:10 says Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to retrieve what God lost in the fall. God's plan is called redemption. To redeem means to loose. That's what the Greek word means. There are several different words that can be translated redeem, and they all have a shade of meaning that implies set free or loosed. God's plan is called redemption, and his plan includes the earth. You might say, how can you say that? Well, think about it. The earth has been damaged by sin, which was inspired by Satan. Who does the earth actually belong to? God. Psalm 24, verse 1 is just one of many verses that says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Is he going to say, well, that's too big of a project for me to reclaim. Devil, you can have it. I'll just toss it into the lake of fire with you. No, redemption is big. It's big enough to reclaim what was lost, particularly because the earth was lost through no fault of its own. It was subjected to bondage and corruption because of the sin of man. Let me read Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This is out of the Message Bible. The Message Bible, some people love it, some people hate it. If that's the only Bible you read, you're not going to get a good picture. You need to read something else as well. But in some cases, the guy really nails the sentiment of the scripture. And in this verse, he's got it. Let me read the King James to you real quick. I can't quote it. Let me read it to you, but then I want to read it out of the Message Bible here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, it says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This verse says that through Jesus, God has chosen to reconcile all things to himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. But listen to how the Message Bible says it. Jesus, I left out a couple of words just to save a little space. Jesus was supreme in the beginning and leading to the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. Not only that, all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. That is beautiful. And that, based on many of the verses we've read just in this lesson, you can see that that is a legitimate way to express that thought. Now, you know, you might say, yeah, but you hear people say all the time, heaven is not our home. Heaven, not earth, is our home. Got a home in heaven. And we're sojourners, only passing through this earth. And I mean, the Bible does say earth is passing away. And you're right. All those things are in the scripture. I looked up a few verses. I got a few references there. There are more of them. We're sojourners passing through. Earth is passing away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever. What is that? Well, those statements, if you just pull them out of the context of the rest of the Bible, are not fully accurate. Earth, as it is, in bondage to corruption and death, will pass away in that it will be changed. You know, the me that was wild and used to party has passed away. It's still me, but I've been so changed, I don't do that anymore. The earth that was will be so changed. See, the idea here is not wipe it out. The idea is earth as it is in bondage to corruption and death will pass away because it will be changed. We are passing through earth as it is, but we'll be back to earth as it will be. I tell you this all the time. I can't wait to be young again. Yay. I'm going to ride a bicycle. I'm going to ski. I'm going to take ballet lessons. All kinds of things I didn't do on this earth that I'm too old to do now. And even if I had the time, it's not going to happen. But I'll be back and I'll do it then. Yes, I'm passing through. Yay. Yes, I have a home in heaven. Yay. But heaven, the present heaven, where all who die in the Lord go to live, is temporary. People don't realize that it's temporary. It's a place to stay until the earth is renovated. See, when a man dies, when anybody, man, woman, dies, the inward man and the outward man separate. The inward man is your soul and your spirit. The outward man is your body. At physical death, those two parts separate. The body goes into the grave, and the inward man goes into an invisible realm, invisible to us. Either heaven or hell, depending on what you've done, your response has been to Jesus in this life. But we say this all the time, that condition, even for the people in heaven, my mom is there, my dad is there, several close friends are there, that is an unnatural state caused by Adam's sin. The reason bodies have to go back into the ground is not because God made bodies to die, but because of the curse that's in the earth. God did not make men to be disembodied spirits. That's what my mother is right now. She's a disembodied spirit. Now, I'm using words like that to really strike your thinking. Everybody's kind of going, my mom is a disembodied spirit. Her body's in Jefferson Barracks. God didn't intend that. That condition exists because of Adam's sin, but it's going to be rectified at the return of Jesus, or in connection with the return of Jesus. There'll be resurrection of the dead. That's what resurrection of the dead is all about. It's not a freaky science fiction thing. It's the original body coming out of the grave to be made alive again with the life of God and the original owner reunited with it. God made us with a physical portion to live in a physical world, and the living in an immaterial spirit realm, heaven, is not the end of the road for us. It's a temporary. Heaven is actually going to come to earth. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 21. Heaven, the present heaven, heaven and earth are going to come together in the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Now here in Revelation 21, let me start in verse 1 again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He sees a city coming out of heaven. And it's so beautiful, he describes it as looking like a bride who's dressed for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle means dwelling place. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither shall sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And behold, he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" John sees the new Jerusalem, the capital of heaven, come out of heaven to earth to become the capital of the new earth. The throne of God coming to earth, God coming to dwell on the earth. Heaven's coming to earth. Heaven is where God dwells. Guess what? He's coming to earth. Now, Revelation 21 and 22 are the only... This is the only detailed information we have about the new earth in the New Testament. That's all. And actually, 98% of what John describes here is not the earth itself, but rather this capital city. Now, we'll get back to that in just a minute. For more information about the new earth and the new heavens, we have to look to the Old Testament. It tells us about the millennial kingdom, which foreshadows or pictures what the new earth will be like. Much of the Old Testament foreshadows stuff or picture stuff. Jesus was pictured in the Old Testament. At Passover, when they sacrificed a Passover lamb, what was that? A picture of Jesus, our Passover. I mean, you can go down the line. The Old Testament pictures things that will occur under the New Testament or New Covenant. Well, the millennial kingdom, there's a lot of information about it in the Old Testament. And that last 1,000 years of human history on the old earth will foreshadow or be a taste of the new heaven and the new earth. Let me just read you. I've got to watch my time here. We read a lot of this last week. I like to reread verses because I give you so much information. Let me just read real quick here. Should I do this? I still got a lot to do. I'm conflicted. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. "In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions, and a little child will lead them. The cattle will graze among the bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes. Yes, a little child will put its hand into a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. And as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord." This passage refers to both the millennium and the new earth, and it describes animals and children and the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. In Jerusalem, this is one of my favorite passages here. In Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will spread a wonderful feast for everyone around the world. It will be a delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. In that day, he will remove the cloud of death. He will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and his people. The Lord has spoken. See that just in those few verses we go, millennial kingdom, new earth, millennial kingdom. It skips back and forth. But here, the Lord's going to hold a party for his people. That means there'll be food, there'll be eating, there'll be drinking, there'll be laughter, there'll be conversation. It's a party. Let me read you another one here real quick. Isaiah 65, which actually speaks. Isaiah 65, let me start in verse 17. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will even be able to think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I create Jerusalem as a place of happiness, her people as a source of joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying shall be heard no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they've lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. See, it started out with the new earth, then it jumps to the millennium, because people will still die in the millennium. In those days, people will live in houses they build and eat fruit of their own vineyards. I'll stop right there, just in the interest of time. But there's verses like this all over the Old Testament describing life like you and I know it. Houses and trees and fields and interaction. It'll be familiar but new, recognizable but cleansed. Now, Isaiah 66, I'm not going to read it. It speaks of the new earth and the millennium, and it describes people traveling to Jerusalem to worship the king. That means there's going to be travel on the new earth. I got a whole list of places I'm going to. That I don't have time to get to in this life. It speaks of weeks and months, denoting the passage of time. Now, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 speaks of, I want to read you this one. Let me read you Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to read it out of the King James here. Genesis 8, verse 22. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. This verse speaks of day and night and seasons remaining or going on as long as the earth remains. Now, people say, well, that's kind of weird on a new earth. Not too long ago, somebody said, they never heard all this stuff about heaven and earth coming together. And they said, in heaven, we're not going to know each other. We're just going to stand there and gaze at the Lord forever. Now, nobody would probably have the guts to admit it, but at least publicly. But who really wants to do that? Nobody does. Why? Because you weren't made to do that. Yes, you were made to worship the Lord, but you were also made to enjoy his creation. You were made to interact with people. In a perfect world, God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone, and he fixed the not good by making somebody to be a companion. He made Eve. Go look at Genesis chapter 1. Let me read this. You wouldn't think people would want to argue with somebody as nice as me, would you? But they do. You've seen it. You have seen it. One night a lady stood up and started screaming at me. Well, that was a fun night. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me just read Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1, this is the chapter that describes the creation of heaven, earth, man. This is before sin. So everything is perfect here. This is how God wants it to be. Okay, everybody with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament. Firmament is a fancy word for sky. And God said, let there be lights in the sky of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Seasons predate the fall of man. Now you might say, even winter? Well, why is winter icky now? Because of the curse that's in the earth, the ice, and you got to get out and drive. But who doesn't long to sit in a beautiful room with a fire and a cup of cocoa and watch the snow fall? It's just not practical on a sin-cursed earth. Okay. Seasons predate the fall. Once the curse is removed, the variations in climate and seasons will be a source of pleasure and not destruction. You know, when the spring comes, we have tornadoes. When the fall comes, I mean, they got severe weather in the forecast Sunday because of the temperature. But that's all here because of the curse. Ooh, I've lost a page. I don't have my fourth page. I got to grab an outline here. Do you got an extra outline? It was a crazy night at home. Okay. Okay. Now, in Revelation, go back to Revelation 21 again. I got to speed up here. I wonder what I did with my other page. In Revelation 21 and 22, John gives a little bit of information about the new earth, but most of what he recorded in his writing describes the capital city of the new earth. Now, that's important to know because people read 21 and 22, and I've had people want to argue with me about this too. Well, the earth, you know, somebody told me there's not going to be animals in heaven because it'll be too small. What's described here in Revelation 21, it's too small. Can't have people and animals. Oh, gee, yeah, God's like that. He can't figure stuff like that out. Praise the Lord. I don't really talk to people like that. But praise the Lord. Okay. Because people have failed to realize, in Revelation 21 and 22, John is discussing the city and only in incidental ways makes reference to the whole earth itself. And because people fail to recognize he's only describing one spot on the new earth in detail, they've drawn the wrong conclusion that we're all going to live in a freaky, multi-layered, cube-shaped city made out of gold, pearls, and gemstones. Because that's pretty much what he describes here, if we had time to read it. It's a cube-shaped city made out of gold, gemstones, jewels, and it looks like crystal from certain angles. And once again, we might not admit this publicly, but who really wants to live in a place like that, especially if you're an outdoorsy kind of a person? I wouldn't mind visiting it, but so praise the Lord. But see, careful reading of Revelation 21 and 22 show references to other places on the new earth. 21, verse 10, as John sees, well, let me read it. And he, an angel, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He actually was taken to a mountain where he stood and watched the capital city of heaven come to earth. But notice he said he took me to a great and high mountain. Not even the great and high mountain, but a. The would mean there's just one, but a suggests there's others. There's another place besides the city on the new earth. There's a mountain. Well, if there's one mountain, you would presume there's probably other mountains. He makes references to nations on earth and speaks of their kings as coming to the great city. Drop down to verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, the glory of the Lord. And the kings of the earth do bring their honor or their glory and honor or splendor to the city. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now that's King James language, but the idea here is that kings from nations on the earth are going to bring the output of their societies to the great city in honor of the great king. Well, if kings are coming to the city, they must come from somewhere other than the city, meaning there's places other than the city which are called nations in the scripture. There's nations on the earth, and they produce stuff that can be brought to the city. So the implication here is it's more than a golden cube-shaped thing, okay? And see, the city will be made of gold and precious metals because this is where God's throne dwells. This is the city of the King of Kings, and it will be a fitting place. And the first people to hear this revelation would have been familiar with the Old Testament, and they would have been familiar with the fact that in Solomon's temple, the most holy place, which was the interior part of the temple, the place where God's presence manifested, it was shaped like a cube. Go back and read it. I got the verses down there. So a cube-shaped city coming out of heaven. Well, the earthly temple was based on the pattern of the heavenly. It makes sense. It's not freaky. It makes sense. Now, the city's fit for a king, but there'll be trees and greenery and roads elsewhere on the earth. Why? Because it's the same earth. The earth will be familiar but cleansed. It'll be the earth we know and love. Now, what about that verse back up to 21:1 where it says, there'll be no more sea? Hold your finger there and go to Genesis chapter 1. Nope, there's not going to be any more sea. No more sea. The Bible says so. It's like anything. You take one verse out and you can make the Bible say anything you want. Yeah, but it says it. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you all agreed with me a few minutes ago, and you were right, that this is a description of earth as God wants it to be, because it's describing how he created it before it was flawed by sin. Let me start in verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Seas. God made seas before sin. And listen to this. And God saw that it was good. 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 Yeah, but what's it mean? It says there's no more sea. Well, that can't be. God created the seas. They predate sin, and they were part of earth before it was corrupted. The seas that are on the earth now are the result of Noah's flood. Two-thirds of the earth is covered by water. It's left over from the flood. We could do whole lessons on that. And the flood was judgment. What's going to happen is the seas, as they are, will cease to be. They will be reclaimed, renovated, just like the rest of the earth. They'll be redeemed and restored along with the rest of the earth. You know, there will be large bodies of water on the new earth. And the old earth right now currently has large lakes, which are actually freshwater oceans, like Lake Michigan. There's beaches, there's waves, there's sea creatures. We're not going to turn there in the interest of time, but Isaiah 60 is another passage that refers in great detail to the new earth. And it talks about seas, ships, and islands. Now, go back to Revelation. Genesis 1 is easy to find. We got to read one more thing from Genesis 1. We'll be done in just a few minutes here. Go back to Revelation 21 and 22. let me read verse 23. And the city had... Well, let me say this before I say that. It actually does not say this, but people think it says this. People say there's not going to be any more sea, and there's not going to be any more sun, and there's not going to be any more moon on the new earth. No sea, no sun, no moon. So let's read the verses. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Drop down to verse 25. Oh, yeah, that's what I want. Okay, and the gates of it, the city, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And people have taken that to mean, okay, here's the new earth. Not only does it not have any sea, not only is it shaped like a cube and there's gold everywhere, but there's no sun or moon, the beauty of the atmosphere, you know, the stars above us, all gone. But that's not right either. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the sky of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God put those things into the sky for a lot of reasons. Our enjoyment, signs of the seasons, to provide light at night. They predate sin. The idea here in Revelation is not that the sun and the moon will be eliminated. It's that they will not be needed in the city. Why? Because the glory of God will be there. We know from, just as one example, Acts chapter 9, when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and he saw a bright light, Paul specifically says, I've got the verses down there, the light was brighter than the sun. He was out on a sunny day and the light was brighter than the sun. Well, if the light's brighter than the sun, then you don't need the sun there. It doesn't mean I'm getting rid of the sun. It means in the city, you won't need the light of the sun because the light of the Lord will be brighter. The point in Revelation is not some freaky world with no sun or moon. The point is that the glory of the Lord will be visibly present in the capital city and his glory will outshine the sun and the moon. On the new earth, there will not be darkness in the capital city, but there will be darkness elsewhere. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to see and enjoy the beauty of the signs God put in the heavens for us before sin. Does that make sense? And see, we read this and we go, But think of people who lived before the days of electricity, which everybody who heard this up until just about 120 or 30 years ago didn't have electricity. We have no appreciation. I mean, we say it's dark out there. It's not dark out there. There are very few places on the earth that are actually dark, like before the days of electricity. If before the days of electricity, you were inside by dark. You could fall into a hole. You could fall into water. You could be eaten by something. You could be robbed. Dark was danger. So to hear, see, we hear no more sun, or, you know, the city won't need light because it'll be lighted by the light of the Lord and there'll be no more night. To people in the ancient world, that's yahoo, yahoo. See, when you read this stuff in context, you see this isn't bad, this is good. Jesus came to earth the first time to pay the price for sin so sinners could be transformed into holy, righteous sons of God. He's going to come again to complete God's plan by establishing his kingdom on this earth. Then God and his sons can dwell forever in the original home God made for his family. That will complete the plan of redemption. Now, it will involve removing forever from his presence. All throughout human history have rejected God's offer of salvation from sin through the cross of Christ. And it will also involve making the earth new by removing the curse of corruption and death present in the earth because of man's sin. One more verse. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be done in 30 seconds here. And we'll leave off here and pick it up right here next week. Peter is the one who wrote the stuff about the earth being destroyed by fire. And we've taken a lot of time to explain what the passage means. Let me read you verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter, who wrote the earth is going to be dissolved and melted, said, I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait. Well, it must be a good thing, wouldn't you think? That's why we need accurate knowledge of the Word of God, so we can be looking forward to it too. More next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption that is soon to be consummated at the return of your Son, Jesus. We're so grateful, Lord, that in you we have a future and a hope. Yes, this world as it is passing away, but we have the hope of the renovation of this beautiful earth being set free from bondage and us living on a perfect world forever. We thank you that it's all possible because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for your patience. There you go. Thank you for the outline. Praise the Lord.